come to give Him praise and honor in this service tonight. He's been very good to us, and we need to give Him praise. He's been good to us. If I were to stand here tonight and tell you all the good things God has done for me, we'd be here till midnight. But God has been good to me, and I know He's been good to you. Go ahead and stand to your feet tonight for the reading of the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. And Brother Jerry, I'm very thankful for the opportunity once again to come behind this pulpit to preach the Word. I always think it's very important, and I thank the pastors for inviting me, but then there's those that'll ask me twice, and I'm very thankful for that. Yes. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. I'll begin with the 19th verse of Hebrews chapter 9. And I love every chance that I get to come here, whether it is to preach or just to play the organ or whatever I do. I love to come to this church and be with these people that are here. I love every one of you. And tonight, I want to preach on the subject. I know that he sang the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? But tonight, my subject is the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19 says, For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I want to read one more verse, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And as I said tonight, I want to preach on the subject, the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight I'm nothing without you, God. I can't do anything tonight under my own strength or under my own power, God. I'm helpless tonight. Lord God, I ask that you would help me tonight to preach your word. Lord, I ask that you would anoint me with power from on high, God, to preach this message that I believe you've given. Lord, I pray, God, that you would anoint me to preach and anoint these that are here that they may receive of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dr. Billy Graham, and in the very beginning days of his ministry, he preached an open-air crusade somewhere out in the Northeast. And after the service, a specific night, a very learned professor from Cornell University came to Dr. Graham and complimented him on his ministry. He said, It's easy for me to see that you, young man, have the stamp of greatness on your life. You have a great gift of communication, and it's very obvious from your preaching that you're very sincere in what you're doing, and you have a real, true, sincere love for Jesus and His Word. You also have an extremely winsome personality. But if you really want to achieve greatness in your life, if you really want to make your ministry count, you need to leave off all the material on the blood. Don't be talking about that blood stuff in your preaching. Well, Dr. Graham later reported that after that conversation, it made him more determined than ever to preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight I know of no subject more important for you to hear than the blood of Jesus. I believe tonight that the church of today has almost forgotten the blood. We've stopped preaching. And I'll tell you, I don't hear many messages anymore about the blood of Jesus. And that's a sad thing, but I believe the cause of that is that we've allowed something so precious as the blood of Jesus to become familiar to us. We've allowed it to just be with us. We know about the blood of Jesus, but does it really mean something to us anymore? That's the question that I raise tonight. But the key verse of our text tonight is verse 22, where I put the emphasis, without shedding of blood is no remission. There are three basic things tonight that I find about the blood in the passage that we've just read. Number one, the prophecy of the blood. The prophecy of the blood. In the scriptures we've read, it's evident that much is mentioned about the blood. Verse 19 says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the brook and all the people," or the book and all the people. Verse 21 says, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood." It talks a lot about the blood in these scriptures that we've just read. And as a matter of fact, our religion is a bloody religion, if you would call it that. Through the years, people who were detractors and despisers of the gospel pointed accusing fingers at us and ridiculed us by saying that we're an old-fashioned, heathenistic slaughterhouse religion. They said Christianity is just a bloody religion. And I have no defense for that tonight. I have no defense for it. Because this book that I hold in my hands is a bloody book from Genesis to Revelation. There's a crimson thread that runs all the way throughout God's Word. You could cut this book in any place you want to, and it would bleed a red river of redemption, because my hope is built tonight on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they didn't catch God by surprise. The Word of God said that Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That means that before this world swung into its orbit, before the sun, the moon, the stars were hung in place, before all the galaxies were created, that God had in His heart that Calvary was going to have to take place. He knew it, that Calvary was going to have to take place. He planned Calvary taking place. And sometimes we get the thought that Calvary was an afterthought. That God first of all made man, and man disappointed God and failed God and sinned. And then we think that there was some emergency meeting and they said, "What are we going to do now?" And Jesus said, "Well, I can go to the cross and die there." But not so tonight. From the very beginning, before anything was created that has been created, Jesus Christ was destined to die, and it was prophesied from the very beginning. Before the foundation of the world. If you start even at the very dawn of civilization, you see that the first man and the first woman God made in this world, Adam and Eve, you see prophecies concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story well. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They disobeyed God. They sinned. And as soon as they sinned, the Bible said that their eyes were opened and they knew and saw now that they were naked. They felt guilt and they felt responsibility for their sins. But what did they do? The Bible says they sewed together fig leaves and made aprons and garments for themselves out of those fig leaves. And I can just imagine when they did that, they felt pretty good about it. They had done something with the work of their hands. And they said, "We felt guilt, we were naked, but now we have covered the nakedness and we have covered that guilt." And that They probably sat around and bragged about the good thing that they had done in making these garments, until the Bible says that God came down in the cool of the evening to walk through there, and He began to walk through the garden, and He saw with His eyes that He knew all of this that had taken place, and He looked straight through the works of their own hands, and they tried to cover up their deeds which they had done. And when they saw God coming through the garden, immediately the guilt came back. And the Bible says that they ran and hid themselves in the garden, for they were now fearful of the God who had made them. And it's interesting to me now what God does. The Bible says that God Almighty, Jehovah God, took an innocent little animal. He slew that animal and took the skin off of it and made them garments. He sewed clothes together and gave them a garment of skin from the blood of that little innocent animal. And you say, "Adam, why is that in Scripture?" It's not just an accident. That is not just filling up space in this book, but it is divine prophecy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would have to shed His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. It points us to Christ who would come later. It points us to the garment of righteousness that we can now wear because we have been covered by His blood. Not works of righteousness which we have done, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not our righteousness, but it is the shedding of innocent blood, and we're now clothed with the garment of His righteousness. You continue to march through time and you look at the offspring of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He planted seeds and covered them and watered them and cultivated them and took care of them. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. There came a time for them to present themselves before God and to offer a sacrifice or an offering before the Lord. And here Cain comes with the work of his hands. He brings some fruit and some vegetables with him and that he had tilled up in the ground and done everything with. But the Bible says that the Lord had no respect for the offering of Cain. So here comes Abel with his little innocent lamb, and he slays the lamb and spills the blood and offers it to the Lord. And the Lord says, this is what I'm looking for, the shedding of blood. And I've read that story before, and I thought, my, that seems kind of harsh. Cain brought what he could do. He done the best that he could. Cain brought the best thing that he could have come up with. And that's the very problem. This is what Cain did. He offered the best that he could do. But I want to tell you something. The best that he could do was not sufficient. And the best that you can do tonight is not sufficient. You might come in this church and say, I've been a member for 45 years. I've paid my tithes. I've been baptized in water and everything else. Not enough. You might say, I don't tell lies. I don't cheat. I'm nice to everybody. I would consider myself to be a good moral person. But your good morality is not worth a dime. It's not enough. And he'll not have respect to that. It is only when you come to him and say, I come only trusting, not in my own goodness, but in the blood of the innocent sacrifice. You see, the difference between the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel is the difference between the religion of works and the religion of grace. Cain came saying, I do, I have to do this, I have to do that. But then we see Abel, he comes with the done. Abel was done, completed, finished at Calvary, and now we can trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Next, you find Noah, who was in that ark to save his household. The Bible said when the floods went down and the ark came to rest on dry ground, the first thing Noah did when he exited that ark was to build an altar, and there he slew a little innocent animal and made a sacrifice unto the Lord. You say, why is this there? God was showing us in our hearts and in our minds of his people, there has to be a sacrifice. And God has showed us that throughout time. And then we see Abraham, the father of all of us. And God spoke to Abraham and said, take your son and offer him on the Mount of Moriah. You got to offer him for a sacrifice. And again, you think, that's such a cruel thing for God to say. He had promised him this child. Why is God saying this? But there is a reason why. I can see as Abraham builds the altar, he lays the wood upon it. He takes the precious son that he loves so dearly. He lays him upon the altar. He draws the knife. And just as this faithful man of God was about to plunge the knife into his son, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, stay thy hand. Do thy son no harm. I've got a better way. About that time he heard the bleating of a ram that was caught in the thicket. So we can put our trust tonight as we're going up that mountain to go and sacrifice our Isaac. God has got a ram coming up the other side, and this shows us the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was going to make for us. God was showing us something through all of these things in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ would come and die in our place. Thank God that all of this is in God's Word. It is the prophecy of the blood. What was God doing through all of these stories? What was God doing through all of this? He was preparing his people to see that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And God, through all of these bloody sacrifices, was saying to his people, sin means death. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth will surely die. And I want to tell you that gospel message is still true tonight. When there is sin, there must be death. But thank God the death was not mine. Thank God that the debt was not yours, but that Jesus Christ took that debt in my place. Jesus Christ died in your place, in my place. He shed His innocent blood so that we could come in here tonight and be saved and not on the way to hell. That is why He did it. He shed His blood so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So number one, the prophecy of the blood, but number two, the provision for the blood. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Never was it acceptable that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sin. It was never acceptable. No sin was ever forgotten. God never forgot one of these sins. It was simply pointing to the sacrifice that was to come. Look back at that verse 5 again. It says, wherefore when He cometh into the world. Who was this? This was Jesus who was coming into the world. He saith, what does He say? Jesus says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In other words, Jesus was saying, the Heavenly Father has prepared for me a body. Now, when did that happen? When was that preparation made? It was made when the Virgin Mary conceived the baby Jesus. God began to prepare a body for His Son. Now, don't ever get this idea that at His conception and at His birth, He came into existence, because He never did come into existence. He always has existed. Micah 5 and 2 says, Jesus is from everlasting and He is to everlasting. According to John and the Apostle Paul, all things that were ever made were made by the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1 and 14, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus Christ has always existed, and there had to be a blood sacrifice. And in order for there to be a blood sacrifice, there had to be a body. It had to be a spotless body. It had to be a sanctified body. It had to be an acceptable, holy body. For no man with sin can come into the presence of God. And that's why it was necessary for Mary to be a virgin. We're living in the time of modernism with many churches that the flames of revival were in it, and they preach the inerrancy of God's word, but they've come to a place where they say that this isn't true anymore. The virgin birth isn't true, nor is it necessary, people say. But some have said that Mary was just a Jewish maiden who got pregnant out of wedlock. Some say that it's not important whether she was a virgin or not, but it is very important tonight. But why is it so important? Acts 17 and 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. In other words, everybody has the same kind of blood. There's no white blood, there's no black blood, there's no blue blood, no yellow blood. It's all red blood. And it's coming to all of us because we are all descendants of one man. I don't care about the color of your skin. I don't care about the shape of your face. All I care about is that God's word teaches us that by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Everybody in this sanctuary tonight is a son or daughter of Adam. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam all die. Do you ever stop to wonder why that verse doesn't say, for as in Eve all die? I mean, after all, who sinned first? Who brought sin into the world? It was Eve that brought sin into the world, but the Bible doesn't say as in Eve, but in Adam all die. Do you know why it says that? Because the bloodline is established through the Father. The bloodline comes through the man. When the baby is in the womb of his mother, none of the mother's blood passes to that child. He gets the blood from his father, and then that little baby begins to manufacture the blood that was given to him by his father. In Genesis 3:15, we are given the very first promise of a coming Redeemer. And when God said to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. How can that be when the seed is always with the man? Galatians 4 and 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. What I'm trying to tell you is that when Jesus Christ came, He had not in Him one drop of blood from an earthly father. None of Joseph's blood, none of Adam's blood was in Him, because their blood was death. In their blood was sin. And in order for Christ to be an acceptable sacrifice, there could be no sin. There could be no blemish in Him. He was born of an earthly mother, but of a heavenly Father. And He came to be the only sacrifice that would ever be sufficient to wash away anybody's sins. That's the reason why Paul said in Acts 20 and 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You say, Adam, does God have blood? When Jesus Christ was conceived of His Heavenly Father, there was godly blood that flowed through His veins, and He became the supreme sacrifice for us. I'm talking about rich blood. I'm talking about redeeming blood. I'm talking about a river of blood that had no sin in it. God made provision through the miraculous virgin birth that you and I might be saved. Number one, the prophecy of the blood. Number two, the provision of the blood. Number three, the power in the blood. Hebrews 10 and verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, I said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I see these Old Testament priests in the tabernacle, and they would be working all day, every day, offering sacrifices. The emphasis is that they were standing. Every priest standeth daily ministering. Now, why were they standing? There was no place for them to sit is why. There was furniture in the tabernacle all around the altar, but there was no chair in the tabernacle. There was nowhere for them to sit because their work was never done. They had to keep offering sacrifices and keep offering sacrifices over and over and over again, working and trying to get it right, trying to make it holy, but always coming short, because the blood of these animals would never be able to take away sin. But I want you to notice verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Why did Jesus sit down? Why did He sit down? Because the work was done. The work was done when Jesus came to the cross and laid down His life 2,000 years ago. His work was not incomplete. His work was finished. His work is done. And tonight I can shout the praises because I'm serving a God who has a finished work on Calvary's cross. Hallelujah to the Lamb. It is finished, it is accomplished, and it is done. The blood of Jesus still flows to us right now. It flows in this sanctuary. Somebody said, you Christians trust in old blood. No, we trust in eternal blood. And you can get on it if you'll just by faith come to Him and ask Him to wash you in His blood. That blood will flow right to you if you'll ask Him. Hebrews 10 and 13 says, from henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know the results of the blood of Jesus Christ are phenomenal. Jesus shed His blood. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and His blood is at work right now. One of the things is it redeems us. 1 Peter 1 and 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were brought back. In the Old Testament, there's an amazing story of a prophet by the name of Hosea who married a woman by the name of Gomer. God called him to marry her. The Bible says that she was the wife of whoredoms. She bore him 3 children and he loved her. But after bearing him these 3 children, she turned her back on that man of God. And the Bible says she went back to her whoredoms. She went back to her old way of living and lived that way the rest of her life, nearly as a prostitute. But one day, old Hosea was going through the town and came past a slave auction. They were auctioning off slaves, and he stopped and saw that decrepit figure at one time had been gorgeous. Now she was old. Her hair was gray. Her face was wrinkled, and her shoulders were stooped. Her beauty was gone with the years, but he recognized her. That's Gomer. That's the mother of my 3 children. And the Lord told Hosea to bid on her and to buy her back. He jumped in that auction and bought her back. She wasn't beautiful. What could she do for him? Nothing. She was a slave. She deserved to be a slave, but he loved her. Oh, would you listen to me tonight, church? He loved her. And I remember when I stood on the slave block. You remember when you stood on that auction block, your life was ruined by sin, and Jesus Christ saw you and he bought you back, and now you can sing the song, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what was that price that he paid? The price that he paid was his own precious blood. He set me free. When he bought me back, he didn't leave me bound, because once like a bird in prison I dwelt, no freedom from the sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, he set me free. I'm telling you tonight, but it's not without a price. It's not without a cost. He redeemed me and he liberated me and set me free by his precious blood. Not only that, but he brings us nigh to him by his blood. The Bible says being made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 uses terms like alien, foreigners, strangers, pilgrims, and afar off to describe what we were when we were lost. Why couldn't we approach him? We just couldn't approach him back then because we were lost. We were dying, going to hell. But I tonight, Adam Fulgham, I can walk boldly into the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go, because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and his blood has washed over my sin-sick heart. God doesn't tolerate sin. And you say, Adam, are you telling us that you are without sin? Absolutely not. But I'm telling you that I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And when I come into the presence of the Lord, he doesn't look at all that old filthy sin anymore. He sees the blood. And when he sees the blood, he says, that's my child. Welcome home, my child. Come right on in. I'm made nigh to him by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want to read a scripture to you from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 1 and verse 7 of 1 John says this: but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. The word cleanseth is a progressive tense. That means it's continuing. He keeps on cleansing us from all sin. I'm not everything that I ought to be tonight. I'm not close enough to God as I ought to be tonight. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. Thank God I'm not on the road to hell anymore, because I am trusting in the blood of Jesus. I was on my way to hell. I was ready to burn, but then Jesus Christ came. He shed his blood so that now I can have life. I can have eternal life. But why am I not like I used to be? Why am I changed now? Because as the old songwriter said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And I'll tell you why. Because there is power, power, wonder working and power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you tonight, there is nothing that can save you other than the blood of Jesus. There is nothing that can heal you other than the blood of Jesus. There is nothing that can deliver you other than the blood of Jesus. And you may be going through all hell, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ that can get you out tonight. There's the power in the blood tonight. Do you believe it? There's still power in the blood tonight. The blood will never lose its power. There's still power in that blood. I have been redeemed tonight. I've been made nigh. I've been cleansed, and I have been empowered by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And the devil doesn't want me to preach about the blood tonight. The devil doesn't want you to talk about the blood. He would assume me tonight preach on anything else other than this. Why? Because when we are drenched in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we have power over the enemy. When we're covered by the blood, we can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get your filthy hands off of me. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." And we have power over the devil tonight through the blood. Hebrews 10 and 28 says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, in Egypt as they were preparing to leave." And I'm getting ready to close in a few minutes. "In Egypt as they were planning to leave, the final plague was the plague of the death angel coming through Egypt. God spoke to Moses and said, 'Moses, tell the people to take a lamb of the first year, one without spot, one without blemish, the very best that they have. Take that little innocent lamb and slay it. Catch its blood and put it upon the doorposts of the house.'" By the way, that was the front door. That wasn't the back door, wasn't the closet door, because we're not ashamed of the blood. Hallelujah. We're not ashamed of the blood. That was the front door. You say, "You're a little old-fashioned tonight talking about the blood." So be it. I thank God tonight that I'm old-fashioned, because I still know that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He has washed me tonight. White as snow, and I can give Him praise tonight. So the Bible says to put it on the doorpost. Bible says to put it on the doorpost. Why there? Because when they came out of Egypt, He wanted them to come out under the blood. Not over the blood, not beside the blood, but under the blood. In a moment, we're going to leave this place. And most of us here, we're going to leave under the blood tonight. But some of you will leave over the blood. What are the consequences of this, though? Because some of you won't respond tonight when I give the altar call, and you'll leave over the blood. But what are the consequences? The book of Hebrews said, "In Moses' day, they would die in the presence of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." What are you talking about? You're asking me, what are you talking about? I'm talking about hell tonight. I'm talking about a place of everlasting, never-ending, fire-burning, hair-scorching, skin-sizzling hell. And you say, in 2017, you still believe in a literal hell? Yes, I do. Because the Bible says it is. The Bible says that hell is a real place tonight where real people are going. The one who spoke most about it in God's Word is the one who laid down His life and shed His blood. He was no charlatan. He was not a sham. He was not a hypocrite. But Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Do you believe that God would hate somebody so much that He'd send them to hell? No. I believe that He loves you so much that He has shed His own blood tonight so nobody would ever have to go there. I believe it tonight. That there's a real place called hell that you'll go if you don't accept the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is hope. There is hope tonight. There is a place prepared for those called heaven. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Would you stand to your feet tonight? The blood has been shed. And I close with this little part about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and the blood was on the doorposts. Tonight, here's what I want to say in closing. The blood of that lamb was shed. When they killed the lamb, it was shed. They put it in a basin. And they could have left that basin outside the door, just in the bucket. They could have left it right there, and it would have not done a bit of good. They could have left that bucket. They could have left the basin sitting right outside the door, and it would not have done a bit of good. Why did it do good? Because it was applied. When the blood is applied, the healing comes. When the blood is applied, the deliverance comes. When the blood is applied, the Holy Ghost comes. And when the blood is applied, salvation comes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there one in here tonight? You say, "Adam, the blood has not been applied to my life. I'm not saved. I don't want to go to hell. I'm not saved." If that's you, would you slip up your hand so that I can see it? You say, "I'm not saved tonight. I need to be saved." We see these hands. You may put them down. You say tonight, "Adam, I'm a Christian, but I've got sin in my life, and I need to get it under the blood." Would you raise your hand for that tonight? Many hands, many hands. And finally, you're a Christian, but you just want a closer walk with the Lord than you have right now. Would you slip up your hand? I'm raising mine with you. We all should want to have that closer walk. So tonight, as I give this altar call, I ask, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to be the first one to come down. And I promise you, we're not going to embarrass you. If you're here tonight and you're that one that's not saved, somebody will come down here with you. I can promise you that. Hallelujah. You won't have to walk down here alone. But I want you to walk down here tonight if you need to be saved. If you don't want to go to hell, I want you to come down here to this altar tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else that needs to come tonight? You say, "I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I need to be forgiven of my sins." Now, all of those that you're Christians but you have sin in your life, I invite you to come as well tonight. And if you just want that closer walk, come down to this altar tonight. And we'll pray for you tonight that you can have a closer walk. But God said, "Draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you." So if we want to draw nigh to God, if we want to have that closer relationship, we have to draw nigh to Him tonight. Let's just come down here and have a time of prayer.
Oh, the blood, praise the Lord, of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. washes me. Yes, it does. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.